The Lord be with you. Good morning. Welcome to His Time. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. It's time to study God's Word this morning, and I'm excited. It is also a week where we're looking forward to Concordia University Sunday, Concordia Sunday, coming up this Sunday, April 27th. So in honor of that, our campus pastors are going to join us and help us study God's Word this week. Joining us by phone this morning, Dr. Jeff Leininger from Concordia University Chicago and my alma mater as well. Good morning, Dr. Leininger.
Good morning. So glad to be with you on the program today.
Thanks so much for being our guest pastor. And now, are students in class today, or do they have the day off?
Today we have the day off. It's a travel day for Easter Monday. So it's kind of a quiet time. So a good time to be on the radio.
Sure, sure. No campus chapel, I gather, today then.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, thanks so much for taking your quiet day then to spend some time studying God's Word with us. What is going on at Concordia University Chicago these days?
It's a great year for us because we are in the middle of our 150th anniversary celebration. We were founded in 1864 and then moved here to River Forest in 1913. So we had 100 years in River Forest and then 150 years since the founding of the university in 1864. So it's a good week for Lutheran Schools Week and to think about university education. And also wanted to point out on October 12th, 2014, it's actually going to be Concordia University Chicago Sunday across our synod, just giving thanks to God for His many blessings upon this institution.
Wonderful, wonderful. An institution, it started off, I believe, as a teacher's college, a teacher's seminary in Addison, Illinois, and then, as you said, moved to River Forest, and now serving in a variety of ways, not just preparing teachers, but all vocations, really.
Yes, many, many, many vocations, and in fact, we're do online graduate programs not only throughout the United States, but throughout the world. We are exporting quality education online throughout the world. So things are just really going very well for us right now. We ask for your prayers as we are currently in the search for a new president. So please keep us in your prayers for that.
That's right. Yeah, you're coming along quite a bit in that process and hopefully very soon right around the corner.
That's right. Yeah.
Now, Dr. Leininger, I know you're campus pastor and serve the students in that way. Do you also teach some courses on campus from time to time?
I do from time to time. I direct the pre-seminary program, mm-hmm. So all the young men that are planning to be Lutheran pastors, I oversee that program. I have a PhD from Cambridge in church history, so I'm qualified. I do get pretty busy just taking care of students.
I bet.
Doing the preaching and the counseling, and I do some church relations for the university. So, I don't have a lot of time to teach, but I do get into the classroom on occasion.
Sure, sure. And I'm sure I remember college days, having a faithful campus pastor to provide good counsel for us was very important. And so my campus pastor was Pastor Steve Smith, who's now at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
No, I'm real well. Good, yeah. Great guy. And it's a unique ministry. It's a high energy ministry. We of course, do spend a lot of time with students and, of course, the daily worship, but also with faculty and staff. You know, people really rely upon us for spiritual guidance and confession and counsel, but I wouldn't be doing anything else. It's a wonderful calling.
Absolutely. Well, a part of that is studying God's Word, and today we're going to study a little bit different lesson today and stray from the regular daily lectionary. Take a look at Luke chapter 24, the Easter text that you've chosen for today, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Any background on the text you'd like to give us before we jump in?
Yeah, just wanted to say, the reason why it's appropriate for this day rather than the daily lectionary is that, you know, Easter Monday is in Europe and in some places considered still a holiday.
Mm-hmm.
And so this text is assigned for either Easter evening or Easter Monday. And it makes sense because here we have, you know, right after the event itself, later that same day, you've got these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about all of this stuff. So it's a great text for a Monday right after Easter.
Uh-huh.
You had the event, and now we're going to talk about it a little bit.
Very good, very good. Well, let's take a look. I know it's kind of broken up into large sections. We might have to break it down into smaller sections to dig in. So I'll read a few verses, and if I go too far, just stop me.
Sure.
All right, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Before I get into that, I should invite our listeners as well. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you have questions on the text, give us a call or an email. We'd be glad to take questions as we're digging in. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. Do you want to stop there?
Let's pause there. Yeah, okay. That's I think, a great section to begin with. And I think you're reading from the ESV.
That's correct.
Right? Yep. Mm-hmm. I've got the ESV in front of me and also the NIV. Again, to just sort of set the stage here, you know, all these tremendous events have just happened in Jerusalem. And as the text is going to make it clear that this isn't just something that, you know, the 12 apostles are up in arms about. I mean, this is something that's taken over, so to speak, the Jerusalem, the areas around it, and there's thousands of pilgrims there, and there's a tumult, I think, is a way of describing it that's happening. And so the resurrection has happened, and the appearance to Mary Magdalene has happened, and so now we're later in that same day, these two, and we're going to find out one of them is Cleopas, and the other, we don't know for sure who it is. Some tradition says that it's St. Luke himself. Sort of writing himself into his gospel account, although we can't say for sure. But so we have these two that are going to Emmaus. Emmaus, we don't know for sure where it is, actually. It's one of those places where there's some speculation, but maybe 7 miles or so west of Jerusalem. But that's not a place that we found, as far as I know, geographically. And so they're talking with one another about everything that had happened. And there's a lot, you know, we think about Holy Week and the Passion and the trials that happened. I mean, there's just, you can just imagine that their heads and hearts are spinning right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and wanted to mention that, you know, this word about talking with one another, it's homileo. When we think about a homily, we use that term, and it just means to converse. You know, they're having a common conversation about these great events, as it says there in verse 14. They're talking. They're having a common conversation about these things. And then verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. That is, we don't see this as a sort of miraculous appearance per se, but the resurrected Christ physically walks up next to them and then starts walking along with them. But then I think the important part in this first section to talk about is this verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him, or they were prevented from recognizing him. And Andy, I would throw that out at you. What's keeping them from recognizing Jesus? Any thoughts about that?
Well, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So they looked at him and they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him by looking at him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of a metaphor. Sort of the eyes of the heart, I think, would be an idea. But physically they don't recognize him. It's interesting that is it's a passive. It's an imperfect passive. What that means is that they were continually being held back from recognizing them. And the word there is really strong and powerful, like a ruler rules over somebody or a master masses over somebody. So something very powerful is holding them back from recognizing Jesus, who is walking along there with them. And there's a couple options, and both of them are interesting, and both of them are permissible. And the first option, what's holding them back from recognizing Jesus, preventing their eyes from beholding Jesus? And the first is, sin.
Mm-hmm.
Think about their sorrow that they're experiencing, their unbelief, fear, confusion. I think just on a practical human levels. And, you know, think about all that they've been through, even if these two are not, you know, the 12, the inner 12, but they are, you know, probably part of the 72, and certainly followers of Jesus and spent a lot of time with Jesus, and they're just overwhelmed at what's happened the last few days. You just think about it again on a human level, about your master and teacher and friend and someone that you have looked up to is now, as far as you know, is dead and brutally killed, tortured and killed. And then you have this stuff that's going on about he's alive again. And you know, it's just all so overwhelming. So one option is simply that, you know, the circumstances and the sin and the sorrow and the unbelief and the fear and the confusion is holding them back from seeing Jesus. And the other, you could interpret it as a theological passive. That's a fancy word for saying God's doing it, right?
Uh-huh.
So, you know, they're being, God is intentionally holding back their eyes, so to speak, so that he can reveal and teach them and then come to them in the breaking of the bread. So sometimes we see this in Scripture that God doesn't fully reveal himself or holds back, so to speak, or think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mean, Jesus waits.
Mm-hmm.
Order to fully reveal himself later. So that's the two ideas here. Why do they not recognize Jesus, right?
Yeah.
You think about if they had spent so much time with him that they would have thought, sure, there he is. Hey, how's
yeah.
you know?
And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? What? And they stood there and they stood still looking sad when he asked them this question.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's one of the one of the powerful moments in this whole account is this is a walking culture. They walk and talk and move all the time, and they tell stories as they walk. And they, you know, the children would walk and play games, and here they just stand still, and their faces are downcast. And that word there is just it's sad, mournful. One commentator said that they're under the pall of the passion mystery right now, that they're physically just wrought because of everything that's happened. So I think that's a great moment that they just, if you can just imagine when you're walking next to somebody and you're talking with them and they say something really important, you just stop. And that's a little sense of what's happening here.
Hmm. They stop, they look sad, there's a pause. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Let's pause there.
Yeah, it's when you read that, what's remarkable to me about this, Andy, is that this whole section, including verse 24 that says some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Just add that in there.
Sure.
This is the content of the gospel message. So literally, they know the story. You know, they're standing there talking with one another, homilizing with one another, and then Jesus appears to them, and he says, What's going on? They stop right in their tracks, and their faces are sad. And then they relate the entire content of the gospel. So to me, this is one of the most important moments in this story, because they know the information of the gospel, but they do not believe it. They understand and have knowledge of the content, but they do not perceive it for them. So there's a difference between knowledge and understanding and faith and perception and recognition. So I think that that's a good point, and I bring it out a little bit in my homily, that it is not until they recognize Christ himself with them that all of this information, mm-hmm. which they know, actually comes to life for them. And I think that's a wonderful point to make.
Then one of them named Cleopas. They mention the name here. You mentioned a little bit, I think, during as we give the background on this text. Who might this be?
We don't know. This is the only reference to him in the New Testament, and there's sort of traditions about him and what happens after this. But this is all that we know about him. We think there's a likely chance that this is he and this other traveler with him, perhaps St. Luke, are one of the 72 that get sent out in Luke's gospel. They were sort of commissioned and sent out by Jesus. They're certainly not of the inner 12. Actually, at this point, 11, because at the end of the account here, they go back and it says that they tell the 11. So we know it's not one of the 11. The Bible's clear about that. But yeah, we don't know for sure. I think it's interesting to think about the other traveler as Luke. We see in both Mark and John's gospel accounts, the gospel writer perhaps writing himself into the story in a very subtle way. In John's gospel, we think about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in Mark's gospel, we have this sort of young man at the end that runs around. You know, so, I mean, it's a possibility that it's Luke himself, but we don't know for sure. And this is really all we know about Cleopas is what we have here.
And then the question that they present in response: are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you from not from around these parts?
Right. What planet are you from? Yeah. And you know, we have to remember that this is the Passover time. I've actually had the opportunity to be in Jerusalem a number of years ago on Easter. And at that time it was the Orthodox Easter, the Western Easter, and Passover all occurred at the same time.
Oh my!
And let me tell you that the place was a buzz. And so you think about thousands of people, and it's clear here from the text and from the Greek text that they assume that Jesus is a pilgrim that has sort of come there to Jerusalem for the Passover, and now he's probably departing. They're assuming he's sort of leaving Jerusalem because he's walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. But I think it is remarkable that you're the only one of thousands of people that hasn't heard any of this stuff. It's a great line for sure.
So they obviously didn't have CNN, but how would the word have gotten around that visitors would have known about this? Or, I mean, that they assumed that, you know, are you the only person that doesn't know about this?
Yeah, I mean, I think a couple things about that. I mean, remember, crucifixions were public events. Remember, we have on Palm Sunday this triumphal entry. And then there's, of course, word of mouth. So it's one of those things where I would assume that you couldn't go to another house, right? And, you know, people are having meals. And again, this is this Middle Eastern cultures where they're telling stories. They're always talking and telling stories. So you go to somebody's house and say, hey, did you hear about this? And, you know, so there's a sort of a public culmination of Jesus, our Lord's earthly ministry that's happening and culminating here. And there's certainly a big buzz about it.
We are studying God's Word today with Dr. Jeff Leininger from Concordia University, Chicago. And if you have questions, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. We're going to continue the conversation right after this break. So stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
The Reverend Franklin Graham says gays must repent to go to heaven. In remarks broadcast Easter Sunday on ABC's This Week, Graham said gays are sinners, but so is he.
Franklin Graham is a sinner. I'm no better than a gay person. I'm a sinner, but I've been forgiven and I've turned from my sins. And for any person that's willing to repent and turn, God will forgive.
Graham also said that Russian President Vladimir Putin did what's right for his country by banning gay propaganda to young people.
We used to have a president in this country that did what's right for this country, but we don't seem to have that right now. Putin is going to make these decisions that he thinks is best for the Russian people, and he thinks taking advantage of children, exploiting children, is wrong.
The son of evangelist Billy Graham said his father has shown some improvement recently.
My father's doing pretty well with him a couple of days ago, and he's doing a little better.
Remaining lucid at the age of 95.
His mind is still sharp, and that's what's so amazing.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Welcome back to His Time. We are studying God's Word this morning with Dr. Jeff Leininger, pastor, a campus pastor at Concordia University, Chicago, and we are in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 this morning. Dr. Leininger, any question or any other comments on verses 24 or anything before that you want to mention before we press on to the next verses?
I think I'm happy to press on, but just to maybe remind our listeners that these two, Cleopas and whoever the other traveler would be, that they are relating to Jesus the content of the gospel, but they do not believe it, at least not yet.
Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Yeah, let's pause there, if you don't mind, Andy.
Absolutely.
I wanted to just bring out just a couple of illustrations about how foolish they are, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That phrase there, sluggish, slow of heart. It's an ancient word that used to be used at one time to talk about the sails of a ship being empty, or a runner being sluggish or kind of aimless, kind of wandering around a little bit. And I think that's both of those are wonderful illustrations about what it means to be slow of heart. That are the sort of the image is the sails of our heart being empty, or our lives just sort of aimlessly wandering about, sluggish, not directed, not full of energy, and that's how Jesus reprimands them at that moment. And how can it be such if they know the truth? So they've heard the information, but they do not yet believe.
And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He instructed them.
Yeah, and here what he's doing, he still hasn't. They still don't know it's him yet, and he still hasn't fully revealed himself. Even he's sort of talking about himself in the third person here. Did not the Christ, that is the Messiah, have to suffer these things? And then what he does is Moses and the prophets. That's a way of saying the Hebrew Scriptures, all of the Old Testament. So what the Lord is doing here is he's starting from the beginning, and he's using all of those scripture passages in the Hebrew Bible that point to Christ, not just Christ generally, but to the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. But he's still sort of talking about himself in the third person here.
Now, just to pause for a moment, if we were to understand history based on a lot of artwork, wouldn't they have known it was Jesus just from the glow or the halo around him?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, or maybe the wounds, you know. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is fully God and fully human. 100% divine and 100% a human being. And he doesn't always and everywhere show his full divinity. And so here he's the analogy I like to use is sort of like Superman. Superman is sometimes just Clark Kent. He's not flying around and stopping bullets and things like that. He's just Clark Kent. And here we have Christ, the true human being, fully human. He's sort of letting the human part of himself flow through and not letting the full divine part of himself come through.
But yet he still remains fully God and fully man.
Absolutely, 100% and 100%. But doesn't always, this happens throughout the scripture. Jesus died. Right, so
sure.
He's sort of setting a God can't die, right? So
right.
He's setting aside part of his divinity in order for the full human part of him to be seen more clearly.
Mm. Verse 20. Shall we go on to verse 28?
Yes, please. Yeah.
Okay. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight.
Let's pause there. Then,
sure.
If we don't mind. It's a wonderful account. And if we can picture ourselves there walking with these two on this road to Emmaus, and to me it's their hearts, the sails of their hearts are still empty. They're sluggish, and Jesus is teaching them now, and he's revealing things to them, and he sort of acts or is sort of like, hey, he's pretending like he's going going a little bit further, but they want to invite him to stay with them. But I think what's important here is that they still do not recognize who this is. And this phrase that is used there in this scripture, that stay with us, Lord, for it is evening and the day is almost over, that's actually a prayer of the church.
Right.
Yeah, it's used in evening prayer.
That's one of the beautiful things of the liturgy is is that we have God's word, and you can't say it without singing it, right?
That's right, yeah. it's a beautiful moment in the service of evening prayer. Stay with us, Lord. For it is, it is evening, and the day is almost over. And another way of saying it, the more traditional translation, is abide with us.
Ah.
And so that hymn, "Abide with Me," has at least a reference, to this, that we want Christ to abide with us, to remain with us, to be with us. But I think what's remarkable to me about this is that they say this to Jesus, who they don't recognize, who's been teaching them, and they're gripped, of course, by his teaching. Yet, so they say this to Jesus, even though they don't fully recognize who he is. How much more, Andy, should we say this prayer, we who know fully and recognize who the Christ is? You see my point there? They're kind of... it's such a beautiful thing to think about that they invite him to stay with them, even though they don't fully recognize who he is. We, the church, who now know who he is, how much more should we say that prayer, abide with us, Lord?
For it is evening, and the day is now far spent.
Yeah. So it is definitely a beautiful, beautiful moment there.
So he hears their prayer. He went in to stay with them.
Mm-hmm. That's right, yep.
And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them.
Yeah.
He has bread with them.
Yeah. And, of course, you can't read this and not think about the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And that's certainly intentional, for Luke. It's the center point of this story is the Lord's Supper, Christ revealing himself in teaching, catechesis, and in the breaking of the bread. in the Lord's Supper. That's the center point. And you know, the church, the early church, as they would have read this account, the story, certainly, you know, they would have read it during the Lord's Supper, and boy, it would have just hit them right over the head that their eyes are opened and they are led to recognize Christ in the breaking of the bread. And that's also a great message for us about the Lord's Supper, is that we recognize Christ there, that he abides with us in word and sacrament. It sounds so Lutheran, and it is, but it's also true, that he abides with us in word and sacrament, his presence, his real presence, his true presence, is with us in the Lord's Supper there. It's a wonderful story, a wonderful account there. Their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. I wanted to mention something there, that this is not just like, oh, open your eyes, ta-da! You know, it's the word is really powerful. It's torn open. Think about birth. I don't know if you've ever been present at a birth other than your own, Andy. But have you ever been present at a birth, Andy?
7 months ago, our son was born.
Okay, now you can understand the power of the metaphor.
Sure.
This is a pretty, it's being torn open, and there's some violence there. It's a really powerful moment. And so Christ is, by the power of his word, his teaching, and his presence, and the breaking of the bread, he's tearing open their eyes and restoring their faith, their sight, giving them the ability to see and to understand and to perceive not just the information of the gospel, but that it is for them, that he himself is walking with them on their journey.
So and then he vanished from their sight. He was gone.
Yeah.
Verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, this is something an antacid doesn't take care of, right?
That's right, yeah. This heartburn, right?
This holy heartburn.
Yeah, holy heartburn. I mean, we think about the movement in their church called the Blaze, which was based upon this. And it's literally their hearts are on fire. And it's important to point out why are their hearts on fire. It is because of God's action in Christ.
Now, the word burn here, is this similar? I've heard of, for example, when someone was angry, like their nose would burn. I've heard that phrase used in scripture before. The word burn here, what does this mean? Did not our hearts burn within us?
Yeah, the thing with the nose is as Hebrew, more Old Testament. This is, the word is kaio. I think basically just means a blaze, your heart's on fire. But it was not uncommon for it to be applied to people's hearts, that something very moving or exciting or dramatic happens and you can feel it in your heart. So it's the hearts are burning within them as they're being taught and catechized and as Christ reveals the scriptures to them. But I think that it's interesting and a very, very noteworthy pattern that we have here. When I think about the way evangelism works or the way that we interact with other non-believers, think about Jesus himself. First, he walks with them and has conversation with them. And then there's the teaching and the catechesis that happens. And then there's the sacrament. Their eyes are open, they recognize him in the presence of Christ. And then what happens afterwards is that they go tell others.
Mm-hmm.
And we get so complicated sometimes with these things, but I would say, when you think about the Easter story and the message that we want everybody to hear about the resurrection, is that start with just walking with someone, homilizing with them, so to speak, having a conversation with them. So Jesus enters into their road, into their story, so to speak, and he talks with them. And then he points to the scriptures about the Christ, about himself, and catechizes them. And then eventually, again, it leads up to his presence, their recognition in the sacrament, and then they go and tell others. So it's just so simple and so beautiful.
Absolutely. The steps that you talked about there, they walk with him. He talks, he instructs them. They recline at table. They have the sacrament. They sup together, mm-hmm. and the way that we tell others about Jesus is similar. We walk with them, and we talk in. It's not like we can just have a 2-minute conversation and then be done with it. As you said, walk with them. Take the time to have that conversation with them.
Yeah, be with them on their journey. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think sometimes people, how do I start or what do I do? And I think just start as Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
He walked their road with them. And we start there, and then God takes over from there. But I wanted to also, if I could, point out something in verse 31, that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And this recognition here is not just to know generally, but it's a special recognition. They become thoroughly acquainted with him. Again, the contrast between them knowing the information,
mm-hmm.
you know, they tell the gospel story before, but they don't believe it. Their faces are sad, and now they recognize Christ with them, and their hearts are burning within them.
And then. And then once they recognize him, then he disappears.
Yeah, that's right. And I wanted to, there's a beautiful structure here in this account, this story. And I wanted to, it's easier to see, but I will try to explain it. You know, you've got, it's perfectly parallel, the whole story. First of all, they come from Jerusalem at the beginning. And then at the end, they head back to Jerusalem to tell the 11. At the beginning, they're having conversation with one another. Then after Jesus disappears, they talk to one another again. Jesus draws near to them at the first half, and then he disappears in the second half. Their eyes are held back not to recognize Christ in the first half, and then their eyes are opened to recognize Christ. Right at the center is Christ, teaching them along the road, and then revealing himself in the breaking of the bread. So it's a wonderful parallel structure. You know, they're going up to Emmaus, and then they're going back. You know, the whole thing is structured really, really wonderfully.
Hmm. Well, Dr. Leininger, any other comments on today's text as we've covered quite a few verses through 35.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was just, I'll just close with just some thoughts here, that here we are on Monday, the day after Easter,
mm-hmm.
and this is a perfectly appropriate text in the church year and liturgy of the church to study. We have the day after, so to speak, or that later that same day, but after the great events and the great celebration, and a lot of us, I'm sure, were in worship yesterday and celebrating with family and eating ham, and today's sort of ham sandwich day, right? You know, we're eating a ham sandwich today, but I think the real message about this is that Christ walks with us in all things. He abides with us on our journey. He has revealed himself to us in his word, in his teaching, and in the sacraments, in the breaking of the bread. Our response as Christians is to invite others. We don't convert others. We don't have that power, of course.
Uh-huh.
But we simply ask people to join us on this journey together, and then trust that the Holy Spirit will do his work. But let's pray that together, you know, as a church. Abide with us, Lord. Be with us. Be present with us on our journey. And help us, God, to recognize you are indeed with us in word and sacrament.
Amen. And we can pray that knowing confidently that God has promised to be with us, as he's promised that in our baptism.
Absolutely.
As he promised in his Gospels. And lo, I am with you even into the age.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing that so often in the prayers of the church, we pray for something we know we already have.
Mm.
Lord,
absolutely.
Have mercy.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So abide with us, Lord. You know, we say that prayer because we know he's with us.
Absolutely. We've been studying God's Word, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35 today with Dr. Jeff Leininger from Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Leininger, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning on His Time.
My pleasure. Really happy, and God's blessings to you on this Easter Monday.
God's blessings to you and all those who are returning to Concordia University in Chicago this week to resume their studies after celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. Well, coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear that homily, that sermonette from Dr. Leininger as well, all part of the lineup right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Stick around for more right after this break.